Today is going to be a little different than usual. We did this a couple months ago, but today is going to be a children's sermon. So I'm sorry to surprise you two in the front, those of you in this front row. I was going to ask if you could move. There's an empty row over here, empty row over here. If there are any children who want to or whose parents want to, and I can see you all, so I think some of you will, come sit in these front two rows. This sermon is not just for the kids. It is for everyone. God's word applies to all of us. But normally, when we preach God's word, God's word, because it is for everyone, we have to decide what applications are we going to make. What examples are we going to give? And a lot of times, the examples and the applications include a lot of examples and applications for the older people, and the kids have to do the extra work of saying, how does this relate to my life? And you guys know you should. As you hear God's word preached, we should all be hungry to say, how does this apply to me? But today's going to be flipped a little, and most of the applications are going to be geared to younger people, and the grown-ups are going to have to do the extra work by God's help to say, how does this apply to me? A couple other reasons to do a children's sermon is just to remind us all that Jesus notices children, and his word is not just for grown-ups, but it is also for kids. And then lastly, it's a good reminder for all of us to really reflect on the fact that the most important things about the Bible, speaking of Bibles, would someone be willing to grab, do any of you kids need a Bible? One, two. Could somebody grab five Bibles and bring them? All right, thanks, Jess. The most important things in God's word are not too complicated for kids to understand and believe and follow. And so this is a good reminder for all of us to say, are we grabbing hold of the most important things, even as there's a lot to learn in Scripture? So I'm going to pray, and then you guys will get a Bible, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 8. Verses 22 to 25. So you can go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. All right. As you finish turning there, let's just pray to the Lord. Jesus, thank you that you promised to be with your people when we gather together in a special way, and also as we go from here, and when we're with our families, when we're at our schools, when we're with our friends, when we're by ourselves, you promise that those who trust in you can depend on you to be with us in every situation. And I pray for all of us in this room hearing this today that your spirit would open our eyes to see and believe that this is true of you, Christ, and that you would give us the faith to trust in you and to live it out, turning to you throughout our days until you bring us home into your perfect heaven. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you were here last time for the children's sermon, I asked you to be thinking about a question that I was going to ask you a little bit later on. So we're going to do the same thing today. So here's the question. Just be thinking about it in your head. Don't answer it right now. You could all think about it. But I just want you to think about, what is something that puts our lives in danger? You could think of an example. Just be thinking of examples that you might want to share. What is something that puts our lives in danger? Okay, so that's the question to be thinking about. Here's a sentence that you need to know that's going to help you face life as you grow up. And there's two sentences today that I want you to know. The first one is short, the second one is long, but they kind of go together. So the first sentence that you need to know, and maybe you've already started realizing this, is this: bad things are going to happen in your life. It is good to learn that young. Maybe you've already say, oh, of course, I already know that. But it is important for us to hear, and the Bible shows that, us that. Bad things are going to happen in your life. And if that was the only sentence that you needed to know for life, this would be a pretty sad time. But the second sentence, we're going to discover what it is as we look at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. So let's read it together. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is God's word to us. Okay, so we're on the hunt for the second sentence. Do you guys remember the first sentence that you need to know? Bad things are going to happen in your life. But we're on the hunt for the second sentence. And as we do that, like we did last time, we're going to ask a few questions that will help us learn about this passage and will help us put together the second sentence you should know. So, look at verse 22. It says, "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.'" Okay, so first question about this passage, it's a pretty easy one. Who got into the boat with his disciples? Jesus. Okay, so we know that because he's the only one in Luke who has disciples, right? Also, later on in the story, the disciples go to him and they call him Master, Master, and that's one of the things the disciples called Jesus. So, all right, good. Question number two. It kind of follows on question number one. Who got into the boat with his disciples? Jesus. So that means, question two, who is with the disciples through this storm? Jesus. Same answer. But that's actually the first word of our second sentence that you should know as you face life. Now, if it came to like how to sail a boat, the disciples didn't really need Jesus with them because a lot of the disciples were already boat people. You might know this, a lot of the disciples were already fishermen. They were professional sailors. So when Jesus said, "Let's get in the boat and go across the other side of the lake," if somebody told us to do this, I'd be like, "Oh boy, I don't even know like what these things on the boat are called." But for the fishermen, this would be like Jesus saying, "Let's get in the car and go for a drive." It was easy. It was regular. They did this all the time. But this sailing trip was different, as the disciples were about to find out. Because this time, they were all almost going to die. So you and me, we never know when a bad, scary, hard thing is right around the corner. Life just seems like it's normal, it's fine, it's regular. But we live in a scary world where scary things happen. Just yesterday afternoon, Chloe, my daughter, was showing me that she was sucking on a peppermint. And I thought, oh, that's great. And the next thing I knew, she was choking and coughing. And it was very scary, just like that. Thankfully, she didn't choke. Like, she didn't die. She's still with us, by God's grace. But we live in a world where scary things like that could happen on a dime. We might think we're just driving to our friend's house, and the next thing we know, we're in a car crash. You might think you're going to a regular doctor's appointment, you've been doing this all your short life, and the next thing you know, the doctor comes in and says, "I have some scary news, you have cancer." You might think you're just getting a regular call from granddad, and he's actually calling with terrible news about something that happened to somebody in the family. At some point or another, almost every single person in this room will go through some really bad things, including you kids. good things that you enjoy every day might be taken away from you. You might lose your ability to walk, or you might have to leave your home for some reason with your family. Or good things that you think about and dream about in the future, like getting married or having kids or having a certain job that's really exciting or important, they might never happen. And it might be a really hard thing for you to accept that. People who you trust might let you down, might hurt you, might betray you, and people you love will die. Bad things are going to happen. And just like the disciples almost died in the storm, you need to know that. But I remember I said this trip was different because they were all almost going to die. But this trip was also different than normal in another way, because we already answered this question: who was in the boat with the disciples? Jesus was in the boat with them. And as we'll see in the story, it's going to make all the difference. So friends, kids, adults, all of us, everyone's going to face hard things, bad things. What makes the difference is who's in the boat with you. So we're starting to get closer to forming the second sentence that we all should know. The Bible is about how Jesus gets into the boat with people. Meaning Jesus stays with his people. That's the first part of the second sentence. Could you guys say it with me? Jesus stays with his people. He stays with his people in their regular life, and even through the hardest parts of their life, even the Bible teaches through death itself, whether other people's deaths that you really need help going through or your own death. So we notice in the story, Jesus didn't stop his disciples from going through hard things, but this time he went through the hard things with them and brought them out alive and amazed on the other side. So kids, something really amazing that you get to be part of. If your family is a part of a church, since your families are part of a church, without you even having to choose, in a way, it's like you're in the boat with Jesus. You're among his disciples. It's like you're getting a front row seat to hear his word and to learn who he is and to see what it means to follow him as you watch your parents and other grown-ups following Jesus. And so you'll get to see Jesus bring his people through storms safe on the other side. And so the question you face then is this: am I going to trust and follow Jesus for myself? Another way to put it is, am I going to be a disciple of Jesus? So I'll ask you, are you going to be a disciple of Jesus? A disciple is someone who trusts in Jesus to forgive you for your sins because he died on the cross. A disciple is someone who trusts in Jesus to save you from death because he rose from the dead. A disciple is someone who trusts in Jesus to live in your heart because he promised to send his spirit. And a disciple is someone who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus to rule your life because he's God. So, are you a disciple? Will you be a disciple of Jesus? This passage is here to help you want to and choose to trust and follow Jesus for yourself. So here's the beginning of the second sentence you should know. Jesus stays with his people, we already said that, through the bad things. We're going to add to it a little bit, so it's going to get a little tricky, but for now, that's what we see. Jesus stays with his people through the bad things. Could you guys say that with me? Jesus stays with his people through the bad things. So let's continue on. Let's look at the beginning of verse 23. So they set out, that's the end of 22, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, Jesus falls asleep. So real quickly, what does this show us about Jesus? That he was, somebody who hasn't answered yet. He was tired. that he was tired. And the reason he got tired was, even though he's the Son of God, he is also human, just like us. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be sad. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to have no friends. He knows what it's like to be a kid. So that means he knows what it's like for you, whatever bad things you end up going through. He even knows what it's like to be afraid because you have to go through something really bad and really hard. So Jesus is tired, so he's sleeping. He's still, he's peaceful, he's quiet. That's what's happening inside the boat. And if you imagine all the disciples, maybe there's a lot of guys, you know, maybe they're kind of being loud. Maybe Andrew starts singing a sailing song, but then John is like, hey, quiet, Jesus is sleeping. And they're trying to whisper, they're trying to be quiet, but all the time, because they're sailors, they know how to do this, they're starting to realize that it's quiet on the inside of the boat, but outside of the boat is starting to get less and less quiet. And it's starting to get darker and darker, and the wind starts to chill them to the bone, and it's whipping the sails back and forth. And they notice all of a sudden that the deck is swaying from side to side so fast that they're losing their balance, that they have to start grabbing onto the sides or grabbing onto a rope or grabbing onto whatever they can catch a hold of. This storm came out of nowhere, like a car crash. It's almost like the storm attacked the boat. So look at verse 23 again. It says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. So we've gotten some pretty bad storms in the city before. I could be wrong about this, but I think we tend to think about the storms that come mostly in terms of the rain. That was a really bad storm, lots of rain. But you notice the worst thing about this storm in Luke 8 was the wind. That's why Luke calls it a windstorm. The wind is blowing around and around so fast that the waves start to pitch up and down. The waves are so high, they're crashing into the boat, and it's filling with water, and Luke says they were in danger. So, I have a question for you. This is from before. Anybody want to share your one example? What are some things that put our lives in danger? Peyton? Sin. Yes, very true. The wages of sin is death. Very dangerous, Jude. Being a missionary could be very dangerous. Yep. Other examples you guys thought of? Winslow? Being a refugee. Yeah. War on the one side and then a lot of problems on the other side. Hannah? Okay. Yep. Yeah. Testifying to Jesus if there's persecution. Any other ideas? Things that put our lives in danger? Noah? Satan? Yep, can put our lives in danger. We could really go on and on. Any other examples? I mean, you could add tons of storms, lightning, sicknesses, wild animals, robbers, all kinds of stuff, right? In this situation, the disciples were in danger from the storm. But remember, something is different on this trip. Remember our question, who is with the disciples through this storm? Jesus. Only maybe they're feeling like he's not. And maybe when you go through certain dangers, you feel the same way. You feel like, Jesus, he must be sleeping. I know he's here, but where is he? What's he doing? Doesn't seem like he's helping. It doesn't seem like he plans to help. So if you're ever in that situation where you're facing danger and you start to feel like, wait a minute, where's Jesus? You should do what the disciples do. Cry out to him. Look at verse 24. The disciples run to Jesus and they wake him up. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. So it's good. It's good that they went and woke him up. And that's what I'm saying you should do, we should all do, when we face temptations, when we face hard things, when we face bad things, when we face terrifying things, we should run to Jesus and cry out to him. Pray to him. Say, Jesus, help me now. Jesus, I know you're with us. Help me get through this. Jesus, help us know what to do. Even if it's just like a real quick prayer, when you face danger, cry out to Jesus because he is with you. Remember our sentence? Jesus stays with his people through the bad things. Next, the disciples, they wake him up and they call him master, which is also fine because that's one of the things disciples call their leaders. But then they say something that isn't true. They tell Jesus, we are perishing. So you guys know what perishing means? There's some different meanings to it. Perishing in the Bible could mean going to hell. We are under God's judgment. Or it could mean being destroyed. We're dying. And that's probably what they meant, the second meaning, right? They probably meant we're perishing. We're drowning. We just thought you should know, Jesus, we're all going to die. But here's the thing you see in the story. They weren't perishing, were they? They weren't going to die that day. They weren't going to be destroyed. And because they were his disciples, even when those men did die later on, they weren't going to perish in hell either, but instead would live with God in heaven. They weren't perishing because Jesus was on the boat with them. Jesus was with his disciples through the storm. Jesus stays with his people through the bad things. Okay, so that's fine, but there's still a storm going on. So our next question is this. Who can save the disciples from the storm? I know we know it because we read the answer. Maddie? Jesus. They didn't really know that yet, right? They wanted him to know, just so you know, we're all drowning. But then Jesus does something to show them, no, you're not. Let's look at verse 24, the second half. Look at this. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Now, I know you, most of us have heard this story before, but we need to take a second to just say, what? Are you crazy? He did what? This is not how storms work. This is not how waves work. This is not how wind works. All that we humans can do with waves and winds and storms is watch them and hide from them and wait for them to be over. But here's Jesus, a human who had just been sleeping, and he wakes up and he speaks to a raging sea and a howling wind, which don't have ears. So I want you to try something next time there's a storm. I want you to go out and rebuke the storm. Just so we're all clear what the word rebuke means. If you're ever in like a class and one of the kids is singing like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer at the top of his lungs, the teacher might have to rebuke him. And she might have to say, now is not the time for that. You need to stop. Okay? So this is what I want you to do next time there's a storm. Go out on to the sidewalk and say to the rain, now's not the time for that. You need to stop. And you know what will happen? It will keep raining, and your parents and the neighbors will either laugh at you because they think you're joking, or they'll get worried because they think you're crazy. Is that what happened with Jesus when he rebukes the wind and the waves? No, because when Jesus rebuked the wind and the rain and the waves, which have no ears, the wind and the rain and the waves obeyed him. They obeyed him. Look, verse 24, the second half again, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So do you remember how fast this windstorm came down on the lake? All of a sudden now, it's like everything is going backwards. The sea goes from 100 miles an hour winds, the waves are crashing, the ship is sinking, to all of a sudden, hush, there's a calm, totally calm. The sea is flat like a sheet of glass, and the clouds are parting, and the seagulls are starting to chatter, the storm is completely over. It happened so fast it seemed like magic. Only it wasn't magic. They know it wasn't magic because nobody did any hocus pocus. There was no, you know, wizard with the little thing. This is not a movie. This is real life. The only thing that happened that could make this change is that Jesus rebuked the waves and the wind. It wasn't magic. It was a miracle. Now, Christians, because we believe the Bible, we pray for miracles sometimes. We pray that God will do things only he can do because there's nothing a human can do to help us. That's kind of a situation where we pray for miracles, right? We pray for God to do things that only God can do because there's nothing a human can do to help us. But this wasn't a miracle that Jesus prayed for. He didn't wake up and say, we need to pray. This wasn't a miracle Jesus prayed for. This was a miracle Jesus just did. In other words, this was a miracle that showed something about Jesus. Let's think about this for a minute. If we were in the woods, like Van Cortlandt Woods or something, and a wolf jumped out at you, and I yelled at the wolf and I said, stop right there, you know what would happen? The wolf would grab you and gobble you up. Because the wolf is not going to listen to me because he doesn't belong to me. But when I was a kid, my family had a big guard dog, Rottweiler, named Maggie, who lived in my house. She was big, scary, had a strong bite. And there were times when someone would come into our yard, right, Angel? And Maggie would jump out of the house barking and running towards him, running straight toward him to attack. And if I called out, usually, Maggie, stop it, she would stop. Why? Because she belonged to me and my family, and that's why she obeyed me. That make sense? So think about what's happening with Jesus in the storm. Jesus basically says, storm, stop it. And the storm is, stops. It's acting like it belongs to Jesus. Here's another way to think about this. You got to pay close attention on this part because we want to make sure we're getting our ideas from the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of examples of weather miracles, miracles about water and waves and wind, and the waves and waters start or they stop miraculously. So I want you to listen to these Old Testament verses and tell me who is doing these miracles. You ready? This is from Genesis 1, 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So who spoke and controlled the waters? Well, Jesus, in the verse it says God, right? But we're getting there, so you're on the right track, right? All right, Genesis 8, 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Who controls the wind? Jonah. God, right? What about this verse? Jonah 1:4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Who controls the storm, Hannah? The Lord, it says. Here's a verse from Psalm 89, verses 8 to 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Ayla, who stills the waves in that verse? Jesus, and did you hear what he was called in the first line? Lord God, yeah, Lord God. Here's another verse, Psalm 104, verse 1, and then 5 through 7. Lord my God, you are very great. You set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. So who rebukes the waters in that verse, Winslow? The Lord God. All right, last example. Listen to this from Psalm 107, verses 23 to 30. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. So that's Psalm 107. Noah, who stilled the storm and saved the sailors in that psalm? God. God, 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 God. God rules the waves. God rules the winds. God rules the storms. And then we get to Luke 8, and in this story, who rebukes the waves and the winds and the storms? Jesus. So God is wanting us to see something about Jesus. That's who can save these sailors from the storm, because he's not just a man. He is also God who created and rules creation. So this adds something to the middle of our second sentence. So this might be a little tricky, but we're going to add a little phrase to the middle of our second sentence that you need to know. Jesus stays with his people, and here's the addition, and he is strong enough to bring them through the bad things. Jesus stays with his people, and he is strong enough to bring them through the bad things. So you remember the first sentence, bad things are going to happen in your life. And you may feel like you're alone. Our church may feel like we're alone. Christians may feel like we're alone. But if we belong to Jesus, he is watching over you. And that means that nothing you face is too hard for Jesus to bring you through. He might make us wait longer than we want for him to bring the bad thing to its end. But if we trust him, he will bring us through. So no temptation you face to sin is too strong for Jesus to rescue you from. No pain you feel in your body is too painful for Jesus to help you get through. No sadness you feel is too deep for Jesus to bring you through. Even death may be the scariest bad thing that will happen to you. Death is not too strong for Jesus to bring you through safe and sound if you will trust him. Which brings us to the next question we're going to ask, and it's actually the question Jesus asks in verse 25. He says, where is your faith? This is a surprising question for Jesus to ask his disciples, but it's a really good question for them, and it's a really good question for us. So what does it mean? Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, where is your faith? Well, another word for faith, anybody have a guess? What's another word for faith? Trust. That's what I was going to say. If you came to a raging river and you need to get to the other side, you could put your faith in a few things, or you put your trust in a few things to get you over to the other side. Here are some options. You could try to hop across on lily pads. And then your faith or your trust would be in those lily pads to get you to the other side. Or you could step onto a little raft, and then your trust would be in that raft to get you to the other side. You could step onto a bridge, and then your trust is in the bridge to get you to the other side. You could get into a boat or a helicopter or on the back of a hippo to get you to the other side. Whichever thing you chose, you would be trusting to get you to the other side. That's where your faith would be. Does that make sense? So, what if I chose, I don't know, the hippo? And should I feel confident that this hippo is going to get me safe to the other side? No way. From what I know, I'm not an expert. From what I know, hippos like to go down to the bottom of the river. And they're not used to people riding on them. So if I were on a hippo, you know what I'd be doing the whole time? Help! Help! Ah, I think he's going down. I think I'm going to drown. Help! I'm perishing. And you might say to me, where is your faith? Didn't you trust this hippo to get you to the other side? And I would say, I did, but it was a bad choice. I don't really have faith in this hippo after all. And sadly, this is how it is for people who don't trust in Jesus, but instead trust in other things to get them through the bad things in life. One day they will find out that it's like they put their trust in a hippo. They put their trust in things that won't be with them through the bad things. They put their trust in things that can't help them through the bad things. They put their trust in things that certainly can't bring them safe through death and out alive on the other side. But what if I chose to get me across the river a bridge, a really sturdy bridge that has carried many, many people across before? What's a sturdy bridge we all know and trust? Peyton? The George Washington Bridge, right? So what if you chose that bridge, and the whole time you were walking across, you were saying, help, ah, wind, oh, I think the bridge is falling, I think it's breaking, I'm perishing. I might say to you, where is your faith? Isn't this bridge trustworthy? Don't you have good reason to trust this bridge? Why are you so scared? And I think that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's saying, why are you so scared? Don't you have reason? Don't you have good reason to have faith? Now, he doesn't say exactly what faith in what, but I don't think he's talking about faith in the boat, right? I think he's talking about having faith in the person in the boat with them. Don't you have good reason, Jesus is saying, to have faith in me? Why are you so scared when I'm in the boat with you? After all, it was Jesus who said, let's go across to the other side of the lake. And if Jesus says, we're going across to the other side of the lake, we're going across to the other side of the lake, because what Jesus says happens, right? We saw that with the storm. They might not have really known that at the beginning of this trip, but after the trip, this is what they learned, that they can trust Jesus. Now they know it because he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they listened, and that amazed them, and it helped them grow in their trust. And so I want to add one little bit to our second sentence. Jesus stays with his people, and he is strong enough to bring them through the bad things alive and amazed. Jesus stays with his people, and he is strong enough to bring them through the bad things alive and amazed. So here we're up to our last question about this passage. Are you ready? How did the disciples respond? So look at the second half of verse 25. And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Okay, so how do they respond? We have to break their response into three parts. First, the verse says they were what? Maddie? They were scared. They were afraid. So afraid of what? Peyton? They were afraid of Jesus, but in a good way. If Jesus is stronger than things that can kill you, like storms, then he technically has the power to kill you too, doesn't he? It'd be kind of like this. It's scary because he's stronger than storms, which means he's not a safe man if he turns that power against you, right? But he's a good man. Like if you saw a robber come to attack your home and your dad jumped out with a ninja sword and fought the robber and defeated him, that would be amazing, because I know your dads. I didn't know they had ninja swords. But if then your dad turned to you and said, come here, that would be a little bit scary if he's still holding the sword, because you didn't realize your dad was a ninja, and now you've seen what he can do with this sword. That's a good kind of scared, right? A respect kind of afraid. An afraid that says, I really don't want to be a robber meeting my dad in the night. No, no. I'm really glad that I'm a friend and not an enemy of this ninja. I'm really going to keep listening and learning from him. I'm not going to become a robber who comes into his house. So this is my question for you. Do you have the right kind of afraid of Jesus? Are you afraid to be his enemy, but happy to be his servant? Are you afraid to ignore him, to live like he doesn't matter, to disobey him and never apologize, to never repent, to never ask him to change your heart, to never ask him to be your king? That would be scary, because Jesus will judge his enemies with his word. And if Jesus is stronger than things that can kill you, then he has the power to also bring death. But you notice in this story, right? Jesus doesn't use his power to bring death. He uses his power to bring life. If he has the power to defeat the things that can kill you, then that means Jesus also has the power to save you. Jesus has the power to save you. And so if you will turn your life to Jesus and welcome him into your boat, becoming his disciple, to lean on him, to learn from him, to worship him, then you could have the best kind of fear of Jesus, a respect that's mixed with love, because you're with the one who's using his power strong enough to defeat storms, to bring you through all the bad things, alive and amazed. And that amazed word leads us to the second part of the disciples' response. They marveled. It means they were amazed. It means they were astounded. It means they were shocked and dazed and dizzy with trying to figure out what happened. Did you know that you should marvel at Jesus? Now, there are these things called the Marvel comics. Some people know about them. They turn them into movies, so they're the Marvel movies. And I don't know that much about them, but they're full of superheroes. People who are doing amazing things and flying and lightning with their fingers and things are breaking and exploding and warp speed and aliens and all stuff I don't know, obviously. I haven't watched many of the movies. But I will tell you something I do know about the Marvel movies. Are you ready? It's all totally 100% fake. I'm sorry to shock you all. But here's something about Jesus. It's all totally 100% real. True. Jesus really is with his people through the bad things. And he really does bring them out the other side. One way I know this is because of the most amazing thing Jesus ever did. And it wasn't stopping a storm. The most amazing thing Jesus ever did was let a storm come down on him, and he didn't say a word to stop it. When Jesus died on the cross for his people, it was like he was drowning in a storm. It wasn't a storm of wind and waves. It was a storm of something far worse: God's good anger at sin, God's wrath. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was being drowned by what we deserved, God's punishment of our sins. But Jesus drowned so that his people could live. But here's the thing. When Jesus went into the tomb, it's sort of like the whole world was still crazy and chaotic and holding its breath. Because if Jesus was dead, maybe we'll be next. Maybe his death wasn't enough to take away our sins and save us from death. It's almost like the winds and were still howling and the waves were still raging. If even Jesus is dead, then who could save us? But then, on Resurrection Sunday, it's like Jesus woke up and rebuked death and sin. And suddenly, a calm. We should marvel at Jesus. We should thank him. We should worship him. We get further than the disciples. The third part of the disciples' response was to ask a question. Who is this? But you and me, we get to, instead of ask the question, give the answer. Because we have the whole Bible now. And we have the whole story now. We get to answer the question, who is this? Jesus is God come to earth. Jesus is Savior, stronger than storms, stronger than death. And that means that Jesus is the way to have life with God. So, if you are a disciple of Jesus, then that means you have Jesus in the boat with you. And if you have Jesus in the boat with you, then that means you have God in the boat with you. And if you have God on your side, then even if you suffer, even if you're put in jail, even if everyone abandons you, even if you lose your health and your friends and your family, even when you die, Jesus says, you can trust me. I'm the one who already showed that I'm stronger than death. If you're my disciple, you will live. For God so loved people like you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, trusts in him, will not perish, but will have eternal life. So for all of us, let's go from here convinced of these two important truths. Bad things are going to happen in your life. But number two, Jesus stays with his people, and he is strong enough to bring them through the bad things alive and amazed. Let's pray, and then I'll invite you guys to go back to your families as we worship Jesus together. Jesus, we worship you. Thank you that you came to be with your people, not just to be with us, but to die for us and to rise again to give us confidence that you are the bridge who can bring us to God. You are the Lamb whose blood paid for our sins. You are the King who can rule your people and defeat our enemies. I pray for everyone in this room that we would humble ourselves to this good news and stop depending on ourselves or anything else, but that we would trust in your grace alone for the life that God promised, and that by your Spirit you would prepare us to stick with you even through the bad things that are sure to come, so that you can get the glory, so that you can get the praise for how you bring your people through alive and amazed. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.